Well, amen. Hadn't the music been great this morning? I don't remember the last time the choir did as well. And I'm telling you, Miss Louise just tore that piano up this morning. And I appreciate so much that. And that is a beautiful song that Tammy just sang. And I hope that if you get a chance that you will maybe look up the words and read those words and think about those words about what we are supposed to give to the Lord. I hope you'll be back tonight. I know that it's a holiday weekend, but tonight we will be partaking of the Lord's table. And I will be bringing a message from Samuel. It'll be a short message this evening. It's been quite a while since I have preached from Samuel. And so tonight we will begin Sunday evenings with Samuel again. But I hope you'll be back tonight for the communion. And then after the service, the deacons need to meet in the room. We need to discuss one thing. And so it's a special time. And so let me encourage all of you men to be here. Now, let me just go ahead and just say this. I've had this question 15 times this week. How do you feel? I'm like, well, the preaching's not any weirder. I've preached on Sunday morning many times. I've preached on Sunday night a lot of times, and so it's not the preaching. But there's two things that are different. It's a little still uneasy for me to sit in that chair. Second of all, and I told the Sunday school class about this morning, I can't do this anymore. Go back in time with me 38 years ago. I'd only been at the church just a few months. I had a lady come up to me after church one day. It was an elderly lady. And she looked at me and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, you can ask me or tell me anything you want." She said, "Well, I just wanted to know if I could tell you something." I said, "Yes, ma'am, tell me whatever you want to tell me." She said, "You know what happened at my house?" "No, ma'am, tell me." "Somebody slipped into my house. They slipped into my house, went into my bedroom, opened up my closet door, took my mink coat out, cut the inside lining, and sewed it up." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." "You know what else happened?" I said, "Tell me." She said, "Somebody slipped into my house, went into my bathroom, and chipped my sink and left." She said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "You need to talk to Brother Don." Honest to goodness, that was exactly what I told her. "You need to talk to Brother Don. I can't do that anymore. I got to deal with crazy. And my wife says I draw it." So I hope that, I hope you will pray for me. I will make this promise to you. When I come to this pulpit, I will be prepared. When I come to this pulpit, I will have prayed over the message that I preach. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to begin a series that will go for about 4 weeks on why we can trust our Bible. I want you to be here. I want you to tell people about it. I'm going to tell you something. This is God's Word. And we can trust it. And so next Sunday, I will begin that. Now this morning, I want to call your attention to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Of course, you can see on the overhead behind me that the title of the message this morning is Sacrifice. Sacrifice. When I think about sacrifice, I think about, of course, the military. I think about my own dad. He served in World War II in the Marine Corps in the Pacific. And I don't know why, but it seems as though that in the past few months I have begun to be more interested in that. I've begun to watch some documentaries about World War II. I remember before my father-in-law died, my wife was telling me that they were watching something on television one day and he began to cry, which was very uncommon for my father-in-law. And Deb looked at her dad and said, "Dad, are you okay?" And he's like, "We just lost a lot of boys in that war. We lost a lot of boys in that war." And I've begun to kind of look at some of those documentaries. And I remember just recently watching one on what was called the Bataan Death March. And I had three uncles that were in the Navy in the Pacific. And the older of my uncles, until the day that he died, he didn't have any use for Japanese people. And after I saw that documentary, I think I understand the feelings because he was right in the middle of it. And so this morning I want us to think about our military, but then I want you to also think about the families that have been left. I went on the internet and I began to just look at some of the pictures that I found from Arlington Cemetery. And I thought that I would let the people scroll through, let our technicians in the back scroll through and just let you look at some of these. And just look at the agony. There's a mother and a child and she's weeping because her husband and his father has been killed. You look there and there's a wife or a sister that's just seeing her husband or brother, and she's just contemplating. When you look at the next one, there's a mother or a grandmother that's kneeling because she's had a son or a grandson that has been killed. And then there's another young lady that is just thinking about the loved one that she's lost. And then the final picture is a little fellow. And that little man is there, and he's saluting his dad's grave. I was looking at a video that was recommended to me, and I'll tell you about it. And if you are active in YouTube, you can do this. If you'll go to YouTube and look for an 11-year-old boy on Omaha Beach, and then Google that, or not Google it, but YouTube it in the search. And it's by Project Veritas. It lasts for about 7 or 8 minutes. I couldn't watch it without weeping. A little boy, 11 years old, is standing there for an hour and a half. He's got a flag in his hand, and the wind is blowing it, and he's saluting in his little army uniform. And all of a sudden, people begin to come by, and they want to get their picture taken with the little man. Then the news people show up. And then there's a guy that comes up and he begins to play taps. It is moving. And we begin to think about the sacrifice that these folks have made. You've got the people that have died. Then you've got the people that have sacrificed their loved ones that's behind. And as I thought about the fact that this is a holiday, I began to think, what about the supreme sacrifice? The supreme sacrifice. I want you to look with me at chapter 5, and I want to begin in verse 7. For scarcely, rarely, for a righteous man will one die. I want you to think about this for a moment. A righteous man. What is a righteous man? That is a man that is upright. It's a godly man. And you think about some of the godly people that you have known in your life. But rarely would you know of anybody that would be willing to die for that person. You may have some every once in a while, but it would be a rare person that would be willing to lay down their life for a person that is righteous. Some of them may have the attitude, "Hey, he's righteous, I'm not. He's got a better shot to get to heaven than I do. I'm not doing it." But Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, I don't know who he had in mind as he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there were people that Paul had in his life. And perhaps whenever he wrote for a righteous man, an upright man, he may have had Barnabas in mind. As I thought about the companions that would pal around with the Apostle Paul, you know, Barnabas was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was an upright man. As a matter of fact, he loved God. He loved the church. And when the Apostle Paul got saved, nobody trusted it. Nobody wanted Paul around because he had wreaked havoc on the church. They were scared of this man. But old Barnabas come along beside of him, and he said, hey, he's my brother. And he loved God. He was righteous. So perhaps Paul had Barnabas in mind when he wrote that. But he said something else. He said, yet peradventure. That means perhaps. That's an old English way of saying perhaps. For a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, he may have been thinking of someone like Luke. Luke traveled with him. They met at a place called Troas. And from the time that they met at Troas, he began to travel with the Apostle Paul. What was Luke's occupation? He was a physician. And no doubt the Apostle Paul saw him helping people here, helping people there, and he himself was helped. There was such compassion, and he did good for those that were around. And so possibly he was thinking about Luke. And all of us have known people that were just absolutely pillars in the community. It seems as though when there was a need, that person stepped up. And so Paul said, for a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, they'll take a chance on it. In other words, if he was in a tight place, they'll go and risk their life to try to help him out. But I want you to know that God is totally different than that. In verse 8, it says, but God. But God. What did God do? It says he commendeth. That means that he showed. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I heard a preacher say just a few weeks ago, he says, there's not a one of you here that I would give one of my children for. I love them more than I love you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, me too. And if you'd be honest, you would say, me too. Why? Because you love your children more than you love other people. But God. That's why our love is never equal to God's love. There are four things that I want you to see this morning very quickly. And I hope that as we look at these four things that you will think about the simplicity of it. But I want you to think also about how that God is the one that had to do this. The first thing that I want you to understand is this, that before there's a sacrifice, there has got to be a genuine need. If there's not a need, why do it? If there's not a reason, if there's not somebody that has got to have the help, why do it? And so when I think about the fact that there ought to be a genuine need, I think of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we've heard that verse forever. But it's a truth that spans forever. Every person sitting here this morning, you are a sinner. You don't get to say, well, I'm not a sinner, because you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've got God's glory here, and you've got we sinners down here. And when we're trying to get to God, we all fall short of the mark. I was talking with a man this past week, and we were talking about how that God forgives no matter how great the sin. And he had a problem, and I have a problem sometimes with this. He said, how can God forgive someone like Ted Bundy and not forgive someone like Mother Teresa? In other words, Mother Teresa, she hadn't sinned a lot. She's been dedicated her whole life, supposedly. And he said, a few days before Bundy is executed, after killing all of those women, he makes a profession of faith. He said, where is the justice in that? I said, the only thing that I can tell you is this. It's like you and I going out and looking at the moon. You've got a BB gun and I've got a 30-30. We're both shooting at the moon. I'm going to come closer, but I'm still far short. And I don't understand how God, except that in his love, he took all of the sins that would ever be committed for those that would trust him, and he placed those upon Jesus. And I believe that God, in his omniscience, is going to know exactly what to do. And so all of us are sinners. You say, I have just been a good person my whole life. You haven't been good enough. You could have helped old ladies across the street from the time you were 8. But you're still a sinner. You could have obeyed your parents from the time that you were just a little munchkin through your teen years, even into your college years, and now you even still honor them. But you're still a sinner. There is a genuine need for that sacrifice. And when you think about that sacrifice, I want you to know that there's consequences to that need. There's consequences to it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The first part of that verse says this, for the wages of sin is death. Now you think about that for a moment. We are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that sin has got to be paid for. Every one of us has to have our sins paid for. You either try to pay for it, or you let Jesus totally pay for it. If you try to pay for it yourself, it'll never get paid. Never. Years ago, I was listening to a radio program, and I was listening to a financial guy, and he was trying to help these people out in the situations that they were in. And this girl called in, and she said, I need to know what to do. And he said, well, give me your situation. She said, well, I'm a social worker, and I have a degree in helping people in social work. Well, what is the salary for something like that? She said, the best that I can find right now is $18,000 a year. And he said, how much student debt do you have that you accumulated getting this degree? She said, $130,000. And I about wrecked a truck. I thought, This girl is 23 or 24 years old. She's $130,000 in debt, and the best job she can get is 18 grand a year. I wouldn't tell her this, but in my truck, I said, "You just ought to shoot yourself and be done with it. You're never getting out of that. You can't bankrupt out of a student loan. I don't know if you know that or not, but you can't do that." Only thing I can tell her is this: don't buy any cars, don't buy any houses, and when you're 65, maybe you can make it. But there's a consequence to that sin. Those wages, it brings death. That's the payment. And so when you think about those consequences, I begin to think about those men in World War II. I thought about how that, what was the consequences had we not ramped up after Pearl Harbor and said, "We're going to war to fight this evil"? What would have been the consequences? Well, it very easily could have been that we would not be speaking English today. We would be speaking German or Japanese. Except that we had a group of people in this country and they said, we're not going to settle for that. They're going to bomb our base, our naval base. Hey, we'll go to war. And you had people that started planting victory gardens, and you had people that started collecting metal. And before long, when they got that industrial machine ramped up, we were producing more planes and more ships than Hitler and the Japanese could sink. Why? Because we realized what were the consequences. The consequences was world domination by a madman. And Americans weren't going to stand for it. So there was consequences. And the sin that we have in our lives has got to be paid for. And you may be sitting there this morning thinking, "Well, I'm not that bad." But you're not righteous. The only righteousness that'll take you to heaven is the righteousness of Christ. And so when you think about the fact that there is a genuine need, and then there's consequences that are revealed by that need, love is usually the motivation. Look with us at our text. "But God commendeth his love toward us." It's love. God loved us when we were unlovely. He didn't come along and say, "Well, if you're a righteous man, I'll love you." He didn't say, "If you're a good man, I'll love you." Oh, no, no. He went far beyond that. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you look in the mirror, if you're honest with yourself, you know that there's things inside that are not right. You know it. There may be hatred. Gossip may have come forth from your mouth, and you know the fact that you say things convicts you. Maybe you've stolen something. Perhaps you've been immoral. You know when you look in that mirror, you know that things are not right. But I want to tell you something. God's love reaches down, not just to the uttermost, but it reaches, as the old preachers used to say, to the guttermost. To the guttermost. There's not a person sitting here today. You may be nice, fresh scrubbed today, but on the inside you know that there's a wickedness there. God sees it. And when God looks at you, he sees someone that he loves. It tells us right here in the scripture. "But God demonstrated his love toward us." He just loves us. He just loves us. Well, when you think about the fact that love is usually the motivation, let me give you one final thing. Somebody benefits from the sacrifice. Look at the latter part of verse 8. "While we..." Do you know who we is? That's us. I could take the most godly lady in this congregation, and I could take the vilest man in this congregation, and they're both included in the we. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of the verses that I use when I'm soul winning. I'll take this verse and I'll say, you know why God wants you to be saved? He loves you. Now, you're a sinner. I've already proved to you from the Bible that you're a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. But I want you to know that if you and I were the only two people, that would constitute we were sinners and Christ loved us. He loved me and you. And that's the way that I approach it when I'm trying to witness to somebody. Two people make an us. Two people make a we. And so when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we benefit. We benefit. Now somebody says, now preacher, how do we know that God loves us? I've had people ask me that question. I've had people say, how do I really know? And I've had other people say, I know. Well, I was in the hospital, and God healed me, and God let me get out. And I say, do you think that if the families that lost someone that didn't get out of the hospital, do you think God doesn't love them? And somebody else may say something like this, I know God loves me because he let my son or my daughter come home from the Gulf War. Is that really the criteria for the love of God? Are you telling me that God doesn't love those who had a son or daughter that did not come home from the Gulf? Somebody says, well, I can look in nature and I can see the love of God in nature. Well, I can also look in nature and I can see that the lion is going to take down the zebra and eat him. I can also see that there's going to be a hawk that's going to come down and going to grab the rabbit. I don't always see the love of God in nature. Now, we can see the creation of God all through nature. But you don't always see the love of God in nature. If you look at that picture behind me, you'll see how you know God loves you. If you want to know how God loves, you look at Calvary. Jesus dying on the cross. Today we honor those that have given the supreme sacrifice for our country. In the slide that was in that first video, it said that there was over 1 million. I saw something this week, and it gave an exact number. I don't know how they came up with the exact number, but it said in all the wars that we have fought, the people that have died has been 1,266,304. That was as of 2015. I do not know how they came up with that exact number, but I do know this, that in the soils of foreign countries, the blood of Americans has soaked in. In our own soils, here in this country, we've had blood from the North and the South that has soaked in. And whenever I begin to think about all of those that have died, I can't help but thank God for the freedoms that they were willing to sacrifice for. But with all of that thanksgiving that I have in my heart, I have more thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Because not only has he given me freedom here to let me be born in America, but I thank God that he's given me freedom in Christ so that whenever I die, heaven is my home. I have eternal life. Next Sunday morning will mark my spiritual birthday. In 1972, next Sunday morning, I was born into God's family. I've never gotten over that. I mean, whenever I got saved, God just did a work in my heart. Hey, he never had to convince me I was a sinner. I knew it a long time before I got saved. I was kind of like the little boy. You know, somebody said, what's the difference between the sins of omission and commission? One of them said, well, the sin of commission are the things that you've done. Somebody said, well, what's the sin of omission? He said, that's the things on the list you hadn't got around to yet. Well, that was the way I was. But God reached down and saved me, and my life has been different ever since. And many of you can testify to that same thing. And if you want to think about sacrifice, you look at Calvary. Let's stand together.